It is really, really nice to be here this morning. One of the things that I always tell people when I'm away at Bible college is how much I miss my family here at the Christian Center. Such a blessing to be here, and such an honor. And then on top of that, I get to teach God's Word. So it's pretty, really, really cool. Let's just start off in prayer. So, Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this morning, for everyone here, for myself, and I just pray that you would speak through me now, Lord, and that anything I say would just be of you, and anything that's not of you, that everyone here would just disregard that and just really take your word, Lord, and soak it up and eat it up, Lord, and that all of our faith and relationship with you would just be deepened and strengthened. And so I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Pastor Steve had been going through Philippians, and so Ryan had a great message last week, and then I'm kind of bringing it back to Philippians this week, and we are in chapter 3, and we'll be starting in verse 15, and we'll be going all the way through chapter 4, verse 5, and the more I got to study this passage, the more it was just a blessing, and the more I really fell in love with this passage, because it's really, really can see Paul's heart like you can in pretty much any letter he writes, just for the specific church, the Philippians, that he's writing to. He's writing this letter from prison, and it's a real blessing to see how joyful he can be and how his joy doesn't come from his circumstances, because when you look at Paul's circumstances, they're not the best. He's in prison. He's missing this church whom is so beloved to him. And so it's really, really cool. And I really identified with Paul, with Paul's heart, because I know when I'm away that I really miss being here. And my circumstances have always been much better than Paul's, I would say. But it's really cool. So, starting in verse 15, I'll just read through to chapter 4, verse 5, and then kind of go back, and we'll look at each couple of verses, each kind of section, and go through it. So starting in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 15, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, as of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Chapter 4, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." So the first two things we see when we start in verse 15 is we see, have this same mind. Okay, so the first question we'd ask is, well, what mind is he talking about? But then we look and we see that the first word of 15 is therefore. Now the thing we always hear when we see the word therefore is we need to find out something. And what is it we need to find out? What it's there for, exactly. So we go back to verse 12, and I'll read the previous three verses. Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So as I was looking at this previous statement he makes in the previous three verses, and I was thinking, how does that apply to having that mind, that always forgetting and that always forgetting the things which are behind and always pressing forward? So as I was reading the Interpreter's Bible Commentary, and I thought it really had something cool to say about this, and this is what it says. It says, "The suggestion is that the only perfection possible to a Christian is to be always striving towards something better." So that's kind of the suggestion that this commentary felt that Paul was making, is that the only perfection available to a Christian is, or possible to a Christian, is to be always striving for something better. And so not that we can be perfected on earth, but having a perfect mindset of always pressing forward, always pressing on towards that goal, that upward call, never being content with where we've been, with what we've done, whether good or bad, even our achievements, always pressing forward, forgetting those things, always seeking God more, never being content with where we're at. And then he goes on to say in 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." And what came to my mind after looking at this verse is stewardship. "With the knowledge that we have now, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained." So the knowledge that we have now, where we're at now, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Stewardship, like, let's take care of what we have now, what we know now, and press on with that knowledge. As we always accumulate more and more knowledge of God, more of God's plan for us, we need to use that to press on, never be content with where we're at now and, you know, become complacent with where we're at. So then we go on to verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." This is a really, really cool verse, I thought, because we have so many people here in this congregation that have been strong believers, exemplifying this kind of mindset for many, many years. So someone like myself, to be able to come along these older, more mature brothers and sisters in the Lord, Christians, it's a really cool thing, and it's what Paul stresses. You know, follow my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And we can see that the previous example that Paul has set, the example he's setting, is not based off his righteousness. You know, like, our righteousness is as filthy rags, that whole thing that God said in Jeremiah. But that this mindset, this an example of this mindset of never being content, always pressing forward, always wanting to know more about Jesus, wanting to fall more in love with Jesus. And I kind of said, as young people, myself and you know, my friends here, that we really have a blessing with this church, and specifically with just so many godly examples that we can look up to. And I thank those of you for that, actually. And then so he goes on in verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." So this kind of threw me off, because this book, Philippians, all about joy. We rejoice in the Lord. I tell you, always rejoice in the Lord. And now Paul's weeping. And so we kind of, what is it that's making him weep when he's so big in this particular book about rejoicing and having joy in the Lord? And so he's talking about a group of people. And as I was kind of looking through it in different commentaries and what different people had to say about who he's talking about, I kind of find that there was two main groups that most people agree on that he was talking about, either one of them. And he starts off, the majority of the people think that he's talking about Judaizers, and the Judaizers were people that confessed Jesus, believed in Jesus, but then added that you also had to keep the Mosaic law, that it was Jesus and something else to be saved. And then the other group of people that most people believe, or that some people believe Paul could be talking about, is a group called Antinomians. And that's a name that I had no idea what it was when I saw it in the commentary. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and I found that it is the Merriam-Webster.com defines antinomian as one who holds that under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law is of no use or obligation because faith alone is necessary to salvation. One who holds that under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law is of no use or obligation because faith alone is necessary to salvation. So this group was on the other side of the extreme. We had the extremity of the Judaizers who think that it's Jesus and for salvation. And then we have the extreme side of the Antinomians who believe that we're all under grace. You know, we can just do whatever we want because grace covers that. And either way, whatever group Paul was talking about, they're obviously both wrong. So we can see that for the Judaizers, the work was finished when Jesus said it himself on the cross. When Jesus said it is finished, there was nothing else to be added to it. It was completely, wholly, solely Jesus for our salvation. There is nothing more that we have to do but believe, believe in Jesus. And then secondly, for the Antinomians, Paul made it clear when we look in the book of Romans, chapter 6, when he says, you know, but shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And he goes, certainly not. Okay, so both are wrong. We should not go on sinning. We should do the best we can to act morally, have our works right before God. But that's not what saves us, and that's what we need to remember, that there is a medium between the two, and it's our salvation is based solely on Jesus, but that does not give us just a free pass to go on doing whatever we want. And so once Paul kind of makes this clear, as he makes it known that he is weeping for these people, he goes, he continues on and goes to verse 20. And it's a really cool contrast that we can see between whatever group he's talking about that he's weeping for and then contrasted with us as believers and the joy that we can have because of these truths that he's about to say. In verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And this is just a small two verses, but how much we have to be joyful for. How awesome it is that our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for Jesus, who is in heaven now, to come back to us, and that when he does come back to us, he'll transform our lowly, our humble bodies. And it's so much to be joyful for. And I was looking at David L. Hawking's commentary, Principles of Joy, and this is, I posted it on Facebook, so if any of you saw this, then it's just, he had something really, really cool to say about our citizenship being in heaven, and this is what he said. "For our citizenship is in heaven. The word is carries an importance in this statement. It is used here to mean to be existing at the present time. Our actual citizenship is existing right now in heaven, is not something we're going to have in the future." This just, the more I thought about it, the more it blew my mind, that as I speak to you right now, as you sit and listen, hopefully, and are hearing from the word of God, our citizenship is in heaven. We are currently citizens in another country, God's country, far away, wherever it is, in heaven. And that's such an awesome thing to think about, is that, yes, I am blessed and thankful to be an American citizen, but I am so looking forward to going to where my true citizenship is in heaven. And then he just, as awesome as that is, Paul continues, and it gets better. He says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And then I was reading on in Hawking's commentary, and he had one more thing that I really liked that he said. And he said, the real joy is not anticipating what tomorrow may bring on earth, but that tomorrow may bring the return of Christ and a transformed body for each believer. It's so cool. We're not looking forward to tomorrow our joy doesn't come in looking forward to tomorrow for, you know, a new job or for that check. But our joy in looking forward to tomorrow is that tomorrow may bring our Savior. Tomorrow may bring the God who is going to come back to us and transform our lowly bodies, our decaying and our flawed bodies, into his glorious and conform it into his glorious body. That's what we're looking forward to when we think of tomorrow. And this is really encouraging for us because we know that our bodies are not perfect. It seems often the older we get, the worse our bodies get. And I know that may be ironic because, you know, coming from me, right? But it just seems to be that the older we get, as I've seen at least, a much older age than myself, I suppose, but that the older we get, the more our bodies seem to decay, and they just get worse. But then, on a more serious note, on the other hand, we know that it's not always the older we get. It can be even our younger bodies. There's many who are younger than myself who have just been born, unfortunately, with these rapidly decaying bodies and flawed bodies. And it really made me think of, I don't know if many of you heard, but I had a friend, Patrick, last semester, who was a really healthy 20-year-old man that I just met last semester at school. I was really starting to be good friends with him. And we'd go rock climbing together. I mean, he was really fit. He was really on fire for Jesus. It was awesome. But then, you know, his physical body, he seemed to be in perfect condition. I mean, he was 20, he was limber, he loved climbing, he loved doing all these active things. And just randomly, one night, I get a call. He's been playing basketball. It was a weekend, so, you know, we don't have the curfew at the Bible college, so kids tend to stay out as late as they want and at ridiculous hours. But it was about 1 in the morning. I was working in the security room, and I get a call. It was 1, 2 in the morning, and I get a call that he'd had a seizure playing basketball across the street. And so he's in the hospital now. And this doesn't strike me as scary, as something that would, you know, really bothered me. I kind of thought about it, and I was like, well, you know, he's young. He's in a safe place in the hospital. I really honestly did not give that much thought to it when I heard that my friend Patrick had had a seizure. Well, about an hour later, 2:30 in the morning, maybe around 3, we get another call from his friend Jared that he was with from the hospital, letting us know that Patrick had died about an hour or so later, half hour later. And so then we can see that our bodies, no matter how in shape, no matter how at peak condition they can be or they may have been, they're flawed, and they will always betray us. And so I really like what Paul had to say specifically on this subject of our bodies. In 1 Corinthians, in his letter to the Corinthians, at the end of chapter 15, he kind of talks about our bodies, and he talks about how our bodies are corrupted because we come from the first Adam who brought sin into the world. But he says, though, which is so, so encouraging for me, I hope it's encouraging for all of you, is that he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So when it puts such a different light when I look at this verse in Philippians that Paul says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, our humble bodies, our decaying bodies, our flawed bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Such an encouragement. And so from this, we go into chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. This is kind of a cool verse, this verse 1 of chapter 4. I really like it because it's a great ending to the previous section we were just looking at, and then it's a great beginning to the next section we'll be looking at of chapter 4. So it's a great ending for this previous section because he starts it with therefore. So again, what do we look for when we see the word therefore? What it's there for. Yes, I love doing that. We see that it's therefore because our citizenship is in heaven. We're eagerly waiting for the Savior. Our bodies will be transformed. He warns us of these people whose God is their belly, whose end is their destruction. He urges us to keep this mindset of never being content with where we're at, always pulling forward, always forgetting the past and pressing on. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Because of these things, stand fast in the Lord. And so then who also kind of use that to segue into the next couple verses. Verse 2 says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So now that he's kind of segued, now that he tells us stand fast in the Lord, he starts this next section, and he's imploring Euodia and he's imploring Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Right before he kind of rebukes them or he kind of urges them to be of the same mind in the Lord, he starts with first letting them know that that they are his beloved, that they are his longed-for brethren, that they are his joy and his crown. So we kind of see that the majority of the time when Paul either rebukes someone or, you know, really implores someone, he first lets them know how much he loves them and how much he longs for them and how dear they are to his heart. And it's a cool thing that we kind of get is I was listening to Skip Heisek, kind of like a really great structure for biblical counseling, you know, really coming at it when we go to talk to someone from a heart of love and really, you know, just letting them know that this is from love. It's not, you know, from any personal reason or any vendetta we have against a person when we go to try and talk to them about maybe a touchy subject. And then we can see, based on this first verse where he says, so stand fast in the Lord, his next words are, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There's a really simple solution to these two women's problem. It's that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's kind of big theme with this section, is having the same mind of the Lord, being in the Lord. Because that often, when we have our minds right with God, our minds right with the Lord, the right mindset, our differences with each other and our, you know, the things we tend to not like each other personality-wise maybe, that becomes a lot easier to deal with. Not that we have to go, like, all of a sudden, oh, I love this person now, but it makes it easier to act kindly and act out of love toward that, you know, whatever particular person that you may be struggling with. Something I was listening to Skip Heisek's, a pastor in Arizona, I think, or something like that, from Calvary Chapel, and he was kind of saying how really like sad it was that we only hear of Euodia and Syntyche once in this specific section, in this book of our entire Bible, and all we know about them is that they were being urged to be of the same mind in the Lord, that they had this dispute, that Paul was asking other people to come alongside them and help them sort out their differences. And it's what's sad about it is that that's all we know of them. You know, what when we think of you know, Paul and his letters to Timothy, really focusing on our legacy, like that's these two women's legacies. So when we think of our own legacies, what do we want to be known for? You know, bickering with that certain person because, you know, they take 6 cookies and leave none for everyone else, or do we want, you know, to be known for just showing love toward other people, for having that unity as believers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord? And so I just want to say I had quite the time figuring out how to pronounce that word, syntuche. I looked up many different pronunciations of how it might actually be pronounced. I was like, syntuche? Syntuche? But it seemed that syntuche was the clearest pronunciation. So he goes on, after imploring them to be of the same mind in the Lord, he also urges, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so something I saw a lot of commentators bring up was this person, he calls, he urges, true companion. We get that that translation from this Greek word, Sudzugos, which is another crazy pronunciation. Don't know how they got that, but Sudzugos, which though it's translated, Sudzugos is translated true companion or true yoke fellow, but this could also, Sudzugos also in the Greek could be used as a proper name. So he could either be calling someone by name, like Sudzugos, and his name means true companion, or he's calling this person Sudzugos because that's just a attribute that they really accentuate in their own lives. And so either way, he's calling this person to either live up to his name as a true companion, or to, you know, really bring out his attributes and go and help these two ladies figure it out. Paul calls him to help these two women who have helped him out alongside Clement and the rest of the names who are in the book of life. So he's naming all these certain people here. And this is just kind of a side note I thought was cool and encouraging, because I know it would be for myself. He's calling out these names, like Euodia and Syntyche, which their names aren't really called out in the best of lights. But then he also calls out True Companion, who could be someone, Sudzugos, and then Clement. And then he says, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. He doesn't you know, take the time to mention all the people that have helped him. And something that I just thought was kind of cool, that for many of us who go unnamed when we put our service out there, you know, I like to be recognized when I mow the lawn or when I vacuum. And if any of you are like that, you know, then I'm sure you can sympathize. But R.P. Martin had to say in his commentary, Christian service may pass unnoticed on earth. The important thing is that God takes note. Just something that was encouraging for me personally as I was going through this study is that oftentimes when I'd like to be recognized for my service or anything, you know, I do, it's a cool thing that even though we may not be recognized here on earth, God takes note. And then so Paul kind of sums up these past couple of verses with, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Because of these awesome things we got that he talked about in verse 20 and 21. You know, our citizenship is in heaven. Rejoice. We're waiting for the coming of our God and King, Jesus. Rejoice. You know, when he does come, we'll be transformed and conformed to his spiritual body. Like, rejoice. These things are such amazing things that our Father is going to do for us and has already done for us. So he says, rejoice. And then because of that, because of our ability to rejoice, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of anything going on around us, because we can rejoice in these awesome things that our Father has done and will do for us, and with this mindset of never being content with where we're at, these two things together, they should channel into our actions, to how we interact with other people and how we go about our daily lives. And it says, let your gentleness be known to all men that the Lord is at hand. They'll see that, you know, as we have this mindset, as we our lives are characterized by gentleness toward others, that the Lord is at hand. And so with this mindset, with this warning, with these reasons to rejoice, with this exhortation to remain united with each other, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let our mindset and our actions show that Jesus is Lord and that the Lord is at hand. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity. I pray that as we continue to read your word, that our minds would be renewed and transformed more like your mind, and that we would have that perfect mind of never being content with, you know, what we may have done in the past, achievements, failures, but that we forget those things and that we always press on, always seeking to know you more, Jesus, always seeking to love you more, and always seeking to, through that, have it show in our actions towards others. Though, even though we may not like someone, but we can love them because of all the things you've given us. We can love them because of our unity in the Lord. And so I just pray for these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.